Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in Psalm 7. Psalm 7, we read the entire psalm. Our text is found in the first five verses. O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and he hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, every child of God faces persecution to one degree or another. That has been the pattern throughout history. Cain persecuted Abel. The wicked world persecuted Enoch. Saul persecuted David. In the New Testament, we find the same thing. The saints were persecuted by the Jews, and they were persecuted by the Romans. Maybe we don't always recognize what we suffer as persecution, but it does not change the fact that the world hates God and they hate God's people. They do. And they will persecute, sometimes in subtle ways, sometimes more blatant ways. They will persecute God's people. Maybe to different degrees, but they will persecute God's people. How do we deal with persecution when it comes? What will we do When the kingdom of Antichrist, and we don't know when that will be established. But what will we do if the kingdom of Antichrist is established in our lifetimes and presses in upon the church of Jesus Christ? No doubt we could come up with all kinds of advice for dealing with persecution, but the text especially has one word to God's people in the midst of persecution. Look to God. Look to Jehovah for help in the midst of persecution. The psalm that we consider this afternoon was written in response to the words of Cush the Benjamite. That's indicated by the title of the psalm, Shigion on David, which sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Cush, who was of the same tribe as King Saul, had slandered David. And so, by his slander, he had stirred up hatred against David and caused David to be persecuted. Maybe it was that Cush had been bribed by Saul to bring up this slander so Saul would have an excuse to pursue David. Or maybe Cush, all by himself, seeking to curry Saul's favor, came up with the slander on his own. Either way, David was in great distress. What does David do in the midst of his persecution? He turns to God in prayer. He turns to Jehovah. He turns to God with a clear conscience, knowing that God is on his side. And so he seeks God's help for himself, but especially so that David could praise God's name. David is confident that God will hear him in his prayer. Let's consider David's prayer under the theme, A Saint's Prayer in Persecution, a saint's prayer in persecution. Let's first consider the difficult straits in which David found himself. Secondly, the great confidence that he experiences and expresses. And lastly, the glory of God which he sought. A saint's prayer in persecution, the difficult straits, the great confidence, and the glory of God sought. After the beginning of the psalm, where David expresses his confidence in God, David calls upon God to rescue him from all that persecute him. Verse 1, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Children, you know what it means to persecute. Literally, to persecute means to chase after. And the reason someone chases after someone is because they want to harm them. The wicked persecute the righteous in order to trap them and to harm them in some way. Of all the characters in the Old Testament, David certainly stands out as one who was greatly persecuted. Sometimes that persecution is eclipsed by so many other things that happened during his reign. But he was greatly persecuted. That's why David calls out, "Save me from all them that persecute me." It seems that David is being chased by an entire army, and that indeed would fit. Being chased by the army of Saul, directed by Saul himself. And so, in verse 2, after speaking of all them that persecute me, then he narrows down the enemy to one person in particular. Verse 2, he says, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Probably, David is speaking of King Saul. Although the text does not make it absolutely certain, probably that was the case. But even if it wasn't the case, the truth that David proclaims applies to every situation in which God's people are persecuted. David paints a graphic picture of what it would be like to fall into the hands of his enemy. Lest he tear my soul like a lion. Children, you know what lions are like. What does a lion do when he is seeking after his prey? What does a lion do when he catches his prey? Does he treat his prey with mercy? Does a lion show kindness to his prey? Does he care about the well-being of his prey in any way? Not at all. With no scruples whatsoever, the lion kills his prey and he tears it to pieces. David felt like he was being pursued by a merciless lion. Saul didn't just want to catch David and put him in a prison cell somewhere and treat him kindly in a prison cell. No, Saul wanted to catch him and kill him. As with so many of the Psalms, the picture that is painted points us beyond the persecution that is happening to the psalmist and points us to the persecution that was experienced by Jesus Christ himself. David, it's true, was persecuted for a number of years. Jesus Christ was persecuted his whole life. And it's striking, too, that David's persecution arose from within the covenant community. It came from Saul, who was the anointed king over God's people. Jesus Christ was persecuted by those who were the leaders of the church. As with David, Saul should have known better than to persecute David, who had been his humble servant, who had done nothing to harm him. And so it was with the Jews who persecuted Jesus Christ. He had done nothing to harm them, and yet they were out for blood. Jesus was persecuted unto death by merciless scribes and Pharisees. They raised up false witnesses against him, not seeking justice. That was not their goal. Raised up false witnesses against Jesus, as it appears Saul did to David. And when they could not convict, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, when they could not convict Jesus based on the testimony of the false witnesses, finally they convicted him because of who he was. Matthew 26, verse 63, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. He is guilty of death. They attacked Jesus as a merciless lion. First, they delivered Jesus to the Roman court. They knew exactly what the Roman court would do. They knew what they wanted Pilate to do. They wanted Pilate to mete out the most severe punishment that was available. They wanted him to be nailed to the cross. For what crime? For being the Son of God. In the hall of judgment, the soldiers, Roman soldiers, treated Jesus mercilessly. They spit upon him, they buffeted him with their hands, they put on him a crown of thorns, they mocked him, and then they led him away, nailed him to the cross. And as Jesus hung on the cross, the Jewish leaders mocked him and derided him, tearing at his soul, trampling his honor in the dust. Matthew 27, verse 42, He saved others, they said. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Merciless persecution of Jesus Christ. We ought not be surprised then when we find ourselves facing persecution in the same world, populated by wicked people, just as the people who surrounded Jesus Christ. The fact is, the more faithful we are, the more faithfully we follow Jesus Christ, the more we may expect persecution in this world. Jesus doesn't say that it may happen. Jesus doesn't say you may suffer persecution. He says it will happen. Matthew 10, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And then he goes on to tell them, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. There will be persecution for believers. The inspired Apostle Paul says the same. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. All that will live godly will suffer persecution. Now, I doubt any of us has ever faced the level of persecution that David experienced, much less the persecution that Jesus Christ experienced. But that doesn't take away the application of the text. Just because we are not suffering the same level of persecution that David experienced and that Jesus Christ experienced does not mean that now the text is not applying to us. You see, if David could trust God, as he did in the dire straits which he was found, then so can we. If that's true of the most difficult circumstances, what about those circumstances that are not so difficult and yet are still a form of persecution? If David could trust God when his very life was at stake, what about when we face the ridicule of others? A form of persecution, nothing like having our lives in danger, but a form of persecution nevertheless. Arguing from the greater to the lesser. If it's true in these great persecutions, it is also true for those persecutions that are not as great. If David could expect an answer from God in this situation, in his circumstance, then so too we can expect an answer from God in our circumstances. What kind of persecutions do we face in this world? Well, as we said, maybe it does not reach the level of David's persecution, yet we do face persecution. Maybe that takes the form of being looked down upon by society because we have more than one or two children. Maybe that persecution takes the form of co-workers and so-called friends subtly discriminating against us, maybe ridiculing us for our faith. Maybe that persecution comes in the forms of laws that make it hard or harder to practice our Christianity. Other times, discrimination and persecution is more blatant. Refusing to hire someone because they will not work on the Lord's Day. Or refusing to hire someone because they will not join the union. It might take the form also of David's persecution. It may happen in our lives. It may happen. It is happening in other lands. It may happen in our lifetime that we must take care for our very lives. The wicked may persecute us and seek our very lives. Or they may seek to lock us up in prison. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. To one degree or another, in one situation or another, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Not only do we face persecution from the world, beloved, we face persecution from the evil one. We face persecution from the devil, who goes about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And do you think he cares about his prey? Do you think he cares about the troubles into which he leads us? That's his goal. He is ruthless. When the devil lies to us and tells us, following this pathway of sin or following that pathway of sin, that will bring you happiness. Following that path of drunkenness or following this path of pornography or following this other path of hatred and envy, that will bring you happiness. Do you think the devil cares that when he leads us in those ways, that he will cause us all kinds of misery and suffering? Does a lion care for his prey? No, he rejoices when he traps God's people in sin and misery. He doesn't care. He's a liar and a father of lies. He doesn't care for God's people, for their good. And if we recognize our sin, the devil has another strategy. If we recognize we have fallen short of God's holiness, he has another strategy. Then he whispers in our ears and he says, "You don't deserve forgiveness. Not for that sin. You've gone too far this time. You're going to have to do something to make up for that sin. God's not going to forgive you unless you do something. And if God loved you, he would never have let you fall in the first place." The devil doesn't care for his prey. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. He persecutes God's people. He doesn't just want to catch his prey. He wants to devour his prey. And that's why David says, and we pray with David, "Save me from all that persecute me. From all them that persecute me. Lest he, like a lion, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver." Even before David makes his petition to God, it's striking that he begins with a note of confidence. He begins his prayer with a note of confidence. "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust." First he addresses God directly. "O Lord my God," literally, "O Jehovah my God." But already in the title that he uses for God, there is implied a confidence. "O Jehovah, the great I am." That's where Jehovah's name is derived from. The great I am. I am that I am. "O Jehovah, the self-sufficient God who is," who doesn't need creation to become what he is. He is self-sufficient. "O Jehovah, thou who wast and art to come." O Jehovah, the one who never changes. He is always the same. O Jehovah, thou who keepest covenant with thy people. That's the name that David begins his prayer with. God's covenant name that puts forth in front of us God's covenant faithfulness. David recognizes he is praying to the one true and living God. Not praying to some God of wood or stone or silver. He's not praying to a God who sits in a corner, who cannot hear him, who cannot speak and respond to him, who cannot do anything to change his situation. No, David is praying to Jehovah. That's how he starts his prayer. He knows that he is praying to the God who is absolutely sovereign over all of creation. The one who is means that he also rules over every circumstance in all of creation. That gives him confidence. He is praying to a God who is able to help. He is praying to a God also who wants to help him. Jehovah, the covenant God. Of course, the devils know that God is sovereign. The devils know that God is Jehovah, and they tremble. Just knowing that God is Jehovah does not give any confidence to the devils. Just knowing that God is Jehovah does not mean that God is favorable towards them. All the devils do, and all they can do, is look forward to the torments of hell that will be meted out upon them. Just knowing that God is Jehovah is not enough. So more than that, David expresses at the beginning of his prayer that Jehovah is his God. O Lord, O Jehovah, my God. David, you understand, is not just acknowledging when he calls Jehovah my God. He's not just saying God is the God who created all things, and so God is the God of the wicked as well as he is the God of the righteous. That's not the sense in which David speaks of God as being his God. Rather, when David calls God his God, he is underscoring that God has entered into covenant relationship with himself. God has entered into covenant relationship with David. Recall the words of Genesis 17 when God was speaking to Abraham. And that really is, if you read through Scripture, you find that covenant formula over and over again. Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Here's the covenant formula: to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. To be a God unto thee, to be a God to someone, is to be in covenant relationship with them. David recognizes that God has entered into covenant with him. If we can address God in that way, if we can say, Jehovah is my God, then we can have the same confidence that David had in his prayer. Then we can have the same confidence to approach God in time of need. Jehovah is my God. Whether in persecution or in any other kind of trouble that we face, if Jehovah is our God, then we can know He is for us. Then we can know He is favorable towards us. If Jehovah is our God. Well, how can we know that? How can we know that Jehovah is our God? How did David know that Jehovah was his God? Well, in the first place, David trusted in Jehovah for his salvation. O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. In Thee do I put my trust. David looked nowhere else for his salvation. He didn't pray to his captains. He didn't pray to some other false god. He prayed to Jehovah. O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. How can we know that Jehovah is our God? If we put our trust in Him. for salvation. If we look away from ourselves, we don't look to ourselves for our salvation. We look and find all that we need in Jehovah, that is Jehovah's salvation, Jesus Christ, then we can know that Jehovah is our God. There's no question that David looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that God would provide to atone for his sins. We find so often references that David makes to seeking mercy in the sacrifice. Psalm 51, verse 7, David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David wanted to be cleansed with the blood of the sacrifice. He trusted in the salvation that Jehovah alone could provide, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, now, having that knowledge, David did not fear the judgment. He talks about the judgment throughout this psalm, the judgment that will surely come. He talks about the judgment, but David did not fear the judgment. He knew God would mete out his justice according to his holiness. Look at Psalm 7, verse 6. "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." There is a judgment that God has commanded, that is to say, a judgment that he has appointed that will come at a specific time in history. The judgment is coming. But in spite of that, in spite of the coming judgment, David is so confident that Jehovah is his God, he has no fear of the judgment. Indeed, that verse we read shows David praying for the judgment to come. He's asking God to send the judgment. "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." He prays for the judgment to come. That's the confidence he had in Jehovah, that he did not fear that coming judgment. How could David be so sure that Jehovah was his personal Savior? And that's the question we can ask ourselves. How can we be so sure that Jehovah is our personal Savior? By observing God's work within us. That's the answer of the text. By observing God's work, by examining ourselves and seeing the fruits of God's work. That's what David does in verses 3 through 5 of the text. After he calls upon God to deliver him, then he speaks, really, of God's work in himself, a work that God has accomplished. "O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust." Far from David being hateful towards his enemies, he had actually shown love to them. In the second half of verse 4, "Yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy." He rescued those who were his enemies, who were his enemies without even a cause. Notice David's confession then is not, I am a hateful person. That would be true, of course, apart from God's grace. But that's exactly the point. David points to God's work in his heart. The fruit of the Spirit could be seen in the fact that David was not walking in sinful hatred towards his enemies. God had put love in his heart. God did that. God had worked in David's heart so that David was showing love to his enemies. David was so confident that he was walking in moral integrity, and we find that throughout the psalm. David referring to his moral integrity. He was so confident that he says, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, then, if that's true, he says, then let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. David was confident that God had worked a work in his heart and that he had not done those things. He had not rewarded evil to him that was at peace with him. David knew that Jehovah was for him because he could see Jehovah's work in him. David knew that Jehovah was favorable towards him because of God's work in him. We can see, when we can see God's work in us, we can be confident that Jehovah is for us. If we can see the result of grace in our lives, we can be confident that God is gracious towards us. Well, how did David come to have that work in his heart? Did David do something to earn that work of God in his heart? Not a thing. David didn't do something to earn that work of God. God's salvation is a work of pure grace. All the earning that took place when Jesus Christ was persecuted by his enemies and condemned in our place. Though he himself had done no iniquity, though he had not rewarded evil unto him that was at peace going after verse 4 of the text, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me. Jesus Christ never rewarded evil to others, and yet he was persecuted in his soul. And he was tread down. His life was tread down upon the earth, and his honor was laid in the dust. That's where God's work was earned. Through his suffering, through the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus suffered for David, and Jesus suffered for us, so that God would do that work in our hearts. But now knowing that God is for us in Jesus Christ, that ought to change our whole perspective on persecution. It certainly changed David's perspective. Though he experienced great persecution, yet he was still confident that God would give to him a favorable outcome. He was still confident that God would give him the ultimate victory. We can be confident too, beloved, of ultimate victory over all our foes. Because God is for us. God is not against us. We ought not to think to ourselves, woe is me, everything is against me. Because the fact of the matter is, God is for us. And so we can be confident in no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we can be confident that God is for us. And then our response will be one of thankfulness, knowing that God will deliver us. Even though our full deliverance lies in the future, nevertheless, we can give thanks at all times because God has all these things, all our circumstances, all our persecution, working together for our good. Notice at the very end of the psalm, David says, verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David wants to openly speak. That's the idea of praise. Openly speak about Jehovah's great goodness. To speak of Jehovah's works. To speak of Jehovah's deliverance. David wants to praise God for those things, and he will praise God for those things. In short, David's prayer and persecution has the goal of God's glory. Not even ultimately then is he looking at himself, although he certainly is concerned for himself. But ultimately, David wants to praise God for his deliverance. I will praise Jehovah according to his righteousness. O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. For Jehovah's sake. That's why he is praying those things. Jehovah who dwells in the heavens. Jehovah who is elevated over all the earth. Jehovah who deserves all the glory. He will deliver his people. He will deliver us in persecution. May God deliver us so that we may praise Him, so that we may sing praise unto the Lord according to His righteousness and sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. When persecution comes, and it will come, Jesus said it, the inspired apostle said it will come, may God give us the grace to look to Jehovah for deliverance. Amen.